You know, it's a real blessing to be able to go to church. Now, when we get to heaven, we won't go to church. We surely will not. You don't have to worry about that. We'll stay in church all the time, praising the Lord, hearing the glorious songs of Zion, and hearing the sweet word of God fall from the lips of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, what a blessing it is to be in church today. I thank the Lord for that privilege. I want to invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to the book of John, chapter 4. The book of John, chapter number 4. In the very near future, should the Lord continue to lead, I want to bring a series of messages on the gospel according to John. I think it's one of the greatest books in the New Testament, especially speaking of the Lord's glory and the salvation of believers. I love the gospel of John. John chapter number 4, verses 20 through 26. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain. And you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh, when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship, you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. I want to speak this morning on the subject, a shortage of worship. A shortage of worship, and base most of the message on verse 23, but the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship Him. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. Our Lord, in another gospel, namely the gospel of Matthew 9, 37 and 38, spoke of a shortage of laborers. Laborers. He said in that passage, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that He will send forth laborers into His harvest. He made that statement 2,000 years ago. And ladies and gentlemen, there still today is a shortage of laborers in the Lord's harvest. Now in John 4, 23, our Lord speaks of another shortage. A shortage of worship. This passage is part of a conversation that took place between the Lord and a woman of Samaria. In verse number 20, the Samaritan brings up the subject of worship. You notice in verses 17 and 18, she got tangled up in the subject of fornication and marriage and divorce. And that got a little bit too uncomfortable for her, so she changed subjects on the Lord. The woman in verse 19 said, I perceive that you're a prophet. And she said to Christ, our fathers worshiped in this mountain. That is the mountain of Samaria. And yet you say that in Jerusalem, or the mountain of Jerusalem, is the place where men ought to worship. So it is the Samaritan that brings up this subject of worship. Now, in verse 21, you find the response of Christ to this. He said, Woman, believe me. The hour cometh when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Now, why did he say that? Because both of those cities were going to be destroyed. The city of Samaria would be laid waste. Nobody would be around to worship there. And in 70 A.D., Titus led the Roman armies into Jerusalem and destroyed Jerusalem and destroyed the temple, so no one would worship there. But our Lord concluded with the Father seeking people to worship Him. How humbling. Verse 23, the latter part of it, for the Father seeketh such. He seeketh such. What condescension that God Almighty, who knows everything and who is everything, is seeking something. He is seeking such to worship Him. He's not looking for better preachers. Doesn't say that. He's not looking for larger churches. Doesn't say that. He's looking for somebody to worship Him. To worship Him. And yet if all of us begin to worship, I believe we'll have better preachers. And I believe we'll have larger churches. Soren Kierkegaard makes this statement about worship. He says, worship is the great drama. The minister and the choir have too long been regarded as the chief performers, with the congregation as the audience, and God is off somewhere in the wings. But that is just backward. The stage is life. On it, each worshiping person must play his part. He is the actor, but the audience is Almighty God. We must not forget that in this area of worship. Worship is clearly the supreme duty of the creature for time and eternity. A.W. Tozer made this statement. Listen carefully to it. It begins, quote, man was made to worship God. Have you ever raised that question before? What am I here for? What am I supposed to do? You were made to worship God. God gave man a harp and said, here above all the creatures that I have made and created, I have given you the largest harp. I put more strings on your instrument, and I have given you a wider range than I have given any other creature. And yet when man sinned, he took that instrument and threw it down in the mud, and there it has lain for centuries, rested, broken, unstrung. And man, instead of playing a harp like the angels and seeking to worship God in all of his activities, is ego-centered and turns in on himself and sulks and swears and laughs and sings, but it's all without joy and all without worship. He continues, worship is the missing jewel in modern evangelicalism. We're organized. Yep. We work. Yes. We have our agendas. We have almost everything. But there's one thing that the churches, even the gospel churches, do not have, and that is the ability to worship. We're not cultivating the art of worship. It's the one shining gem that is lost to the modern church, and I believe that we ought to search for it until we find it, unquote. Franklin Seagar made this statement, without worship, the church will die. Have you ever said before, you know, we've got to have a little bit more income. We're not meeting our expenses. What we need around here is income. Or what we need is some new blood around here. We need new families around here. We may need all of those things, but more than that, without worship, the church will die. Now, the Scripture calls us to worship. And that should make a difference. We're not reading one of Aesop's fables this morning. And we're not reading the comic books of Mickey Mouse and Donald Duck. Nor are we borrowing from the TV series Lum and Abner and get some spiritual blessing and benefit from it. We're reading from God's blessed Word. And the Scripture calls us to worship. In Psalm 29, verses 1 through 2. Psalm 29, verses 1 through 2. Give unto the Lord, O you mighty, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. In Psalm 86, 9 through 10. Psalm 86, 9 through 10. All nations whom Thou hast made shall come and worship before Thee, O Lord, and shall glorify Thy name. My dear friends, that will be a wonderful day when all nations come before to worship Him. Amen. In Psalm number 95, verses 6 and 7. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. Today, if you will hear His voice, the Father seeketh such to worship Him. And then Matthew chapter 4, verse 10, Christ in a conversation with the devil made this statement. Then said Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and Him only shalt thou serve. With emphasis on, thou shalt worship. Thou shalt worship. Man was made to worship God. And ladies and gentlemen, you are going to worship something in your life. Every one of us are going to worship something in our lives. In Psalm 99, verse 5, exalt ye the Lord our God and worship at His footstool, for He is holy. Verse 9, exalt the Lord our God and worship at His holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy. And then even the angels dead in on this glorious act. Revelation 4, 10 through 11, the 24 elders fall down before Him that sat on the throne and worship Him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. Many churches many years ago, most churches many years ago, used to begin their services with the call to worship. That's the first thing on the program, is the call to worship. Not to make an announcement about the Ladies Pink Lemonade Society, but the call to worship. And it went something like this, praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, you heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. That ought to happen when we assemble as a church. We come together to worship. This is what you call a worship service, to worship the Lord. So the Scripture gives us a call to worship. Now, defining worship, I think that's necessary Because how can we know what to do if we don't know what it means? So defining worship is necessary. I was reading this last week. You know, once in a while, of course, I'm a slow reader. I never have been able to take my hands and go through 1,000 pages in 20 seconds like this, you know. It takes me a long time because I suck it in while I'm reading. I try to absorb it. And I read this week a statement by Erasmus. Now, who was Erasmus? He lived during the Renaissance. And he had somewhat a few good things to say, and this is one of them. He said, every definition is dangerous. Think of that one for a while. Every definition is dangerous. Now, why did he say that? Because we have a tendency sometimes to over-define. And if we don't over-define, we under-define. And if we don't over-define and under-define, we wrongly define. I believe he's right. Every definition is dangerous. Worship. What does it mean? Worship in the Greek is proskuneo. Proskuneo. There are some other words that are used in the Hebrew in the Old Testament and also some other words that are used in the Greek New Testament, also translated worship, but this is the most prevalent, the most prominent word, proskuneo. It is used 59 times in the New Testament. It is used 8 times in this passage I've read for you this morning, John 4, verses 20 through 24. Worship, 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 worship. Do you know what it means? The word basically means to kiss toward. To kiss toward. It means throwing a kiss. It's something that you actively participate in. You throw a kiss. I'm not asked this morning for an uplifted hand. God forbid. But my dear friend, Mr. Men, it is one thing to kiss your wife when she doesn't kiss back. That's getting quiet. Amen, preacher. I know what that's all about. Yeah. It's another thing to kiss your wife when she kisses back. We come to church on Sunday morning and the Lord has kissed us. And kissed us. And kissed us, and we don't kiss back. Proskuneo. It means to even kiss the ground. You ever heard that statement before? I could just kiss the ground. Heard a man one day say that concerning his wife. And then he explained to me when he got through saying, he said, you know what? When I saw her, I could just kiss the ground she walked on. You ever heard that before? I could just kiss the ground she walked on. And I said, well, tell me something. How long have you been married? He said, long enough, I'd rather eat dirt. Worship. Worship. It involves the mind, it involves the will, and it involves the emotion. You don't find entertainment in that word. The purpose of worship is not for us to be entertained. It is not for us to enjoy. It is not for us to become the recipients of it. It is something that we do when we come into the presence of a holy God. We worship Him. The English word worship means to attribute worth to an object. To attribute worth to an object. Look it up in Webster's. Mr. Webster says, worship is to feel in the heart and express in an appropriate manner an humbling but delightful sense of admiring, awe, astonished wonder, and overpowering love in the presence of that most ancient mystery and that unspeakable majesty which the philosophers may call the mysterium tremendon, but which the prophets call the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. There's some other definitions I'd like to give you this morning. Ralph Martin has this to say about worship. Quote, "To worship God is to ascribe to Him supreme worth, for He alone is worthy." Unquote. Andrew Blackwood said, quote, "Worship is man's response to God's revelation of Himself." Unquote. More recently, John MacArthur says, quote, "Worship is all that we are responding to all that He is." J.P. Allen says, "Worship is to encounter God, then respond to Him." W.T. Connor said, "Worship includes the outgoing of the soul in response to God's revelation of Himself to us in Christ." I like this one. "Let me enjoy it. Better still, will you enjoy it with me?" Paul Scherer says, quote, "Worship is that time when we bring the gods we have made before the God who made us." William Temple says, quote, "To worship is, number one, to quicken the conscience by the holiness of God. Number two, it is to feed the mind with the truth of God. Number three, it is to purge the imagination by the beauty of God. Number four, it's to open up the heart to the love of God. And number five, it is to devote the will to the purpose of God." Worship. Worship. Bow down and worship. Let us kneel down and worship. The Father seeketh such to worship Him. Praise is a form of worship. Praise. And there are two kinds of praise in the Bible. Number one is ascriptive praise for who God is. Another way to say that is ascribing praise to God because of who He is. Ascriptive praise for who He is. This deals with the attributes of God. I believe Brother Ray Kurgan for some time has been dealing with the attributes of God in his Sunday school class. I want to tell you something, dear ones. I know of nothing that drove me to my knees in realizing how really worthless I am if it was not the study of the attributes of God. Who God Almighty is. Ascriptive praise. Ascribing praise to God for who He is. The second form is declarative or declarative praise. Or better stated, declaring praise for what He does. One is for who He is, one is for what He does. Take a moment to turn to Psalm 145 and you'll see this exemplified. Psalm 145. David begins in Psalm 145 giving us an example of ascriptive praise, praising the Lord for who He is. Notice, "I will extol Thee, my God, O King. I will bless Thy name forever and ever. He is my King." For who He is, that's ascribing greatness to God. Look at verse number 3. That's ascriptive praise. "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and His greatness is unsearchable." That is followed up in verse 4 by declarative praise or declarative praise. "One generation shall praise Thy works," this is what God has done, "to another, and shall declare Thy mighty acts." in verse number 8, 9, and 10 is declarative praise. The Lord is gracious. Aren't you glad He is? Full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. The Lord is good to all, and His tender mercies are over all His works. All thy works, this is what God does. All thy works shall praise thee, O Lord, and thy saints shall bless thee. Declarative praise is found in verse 14. The Lord upholdeth all that fall, and raiseth up all those that be bowed down. Declarative praise is found in verse 17. The Lord is righteous in all His ways and holy in all His works. And he goes back to ascriptive praise. That's ascribing to God praise for who He is. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord. Let all flesh bless His holy name forever and ever. Why, dear friends, do you realize that every person on planet Earth, if they were to do what verse 21 says to do, you'd never hear anybody take God's name in vain anymore. They would praise God for who He is. Two kinds of praise. Now let me give you two types of worship in view and related to that. Two types of worship. And there are two types of worship. In verses 22 and 23 of our passage in John. You worship, you know not what. That's one kind of worship. Christ said you worship, you just don't know what you're worshiping. Okay, that's one kind of worship. The other one is this, we know what we worship. See? For salvation is of the Jews. One type of worship, you worship, but you don't know what you're worshiping. The other one is, you know what you're worshiping. It is also implied in verse number 23, the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers. Now, if the Lord said that there are some true worshipers, the implication must be there are some false worshipers. True worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. True worship is what God seeks for today. When we come to church, our worship should not be unacceptable. It should be acceptable. It should not be counterfeit. It must be real. Unacceptable worship. Let's deal with that booger for a moment, all right? Unacceptable worship. Take a moment to look to Isaiah chapter 1, verses 10 through 15. Unacceptable. This is worship that God says, I don't pay any attention to it. I'm not concerned about it, and I don't go looking for it. Unacceptable worship. What is it? Verse 10, chapter 1 of Isaiah. Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. Now, if you study the context, he's not talking about literally Sodom and Gomorrah there, because that city was full of unregenerate people. But he's talking about Jerusalem that was acting like Sodom and Gomorrah. He's talking about those who profess to be children of God. Verse 11, to what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me? Why do you come and worship me? Well, the answer is quite obvious. They were coming to worship God to get some out of Him. Really and technically, they wanted God to be pleased with their sinful lives, and they felt like if they'd come to church 4 weeks in a row, they could get by with it. Are you with me this morning? Don't leave me up in the pulpit alone. All right. God says, I am full of the burnt offerings of rams. Another way to say that is I'm fed up with it. Fed up with it. And the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. When you come to appear before me, and that's what we've done this morning, we've come assembled to appear before the Lord, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblation. Oblation is a present. It's a gift. The Lord said, don't do that anymore. Don't bring any more oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. God said that. The new moons, the Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. In other words, I cannot put up with it. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feast and your Palm Sundays. Huh? Just thought I'd throw that in there, get your attention. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I'm weary to bear them. And look at the conclusion in verse 15. When you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. That's unacceptable worship. And it involves several things. And if I go in detail on these four things, then we will be here past lunch. And I don't want to do that. But under unacceptable worship, worship of the right God with the wrong motive is unacceptable worship. Worshiping the right God with the wrong motive is the wrong and unacceptable worship. Who did that? Cain. In Genesis chapter number 4. Abel came to worship the Lord with an offering. Cain came to worship the Lord with an offering. But his motive was different from Abel's. Secondly, worship of the wrong God in the wrong manner. In Exodus 32, the people said, make us another God. And Aaron had part in manufacturing this golden calf. And the calf came out and the people sacrificed to it and they worshiped it. But it's a worship that God doesn't accept. Number three, the worship of the right God in the wrong manner. Think about that. The worship of the right God in the wrong manner. You say, I believe that God is the only God. But how do you worship Him? You can worship in a wrong manner. In Leviticus chapter 10, Nadab and Abihu said that we want to offer something to the Lord. We want to offer a sacrifice to the Lord. They couldn't do it because they were not of the priesthood, and Aaron was. But rather than let Aaron do it and the priesthood do it, they took it upon themselves to go into the holy place and offer an incense unto the Lord. And the moment they did it, God killed them both. Now, they came before the right God, but they came in the wrong way. And number four is the worship of the right God with a good motive in the wrong way. The worship of the right God with a good motive in the wrong way. A good example of that is Uzzah in 2 Samuel chapter number 6. When the ark of God was being transported from one place to another place, it was in the back of a wagon or an ox cart. Should not have been there to start off with. They should have been bearing it on their shoulders and carrying it carefully. But they put it in this ox cart. And when the oxen hit a place in the road, a hole in the road, that ox cart began to teeter and to totter and to shake. And it looked like the ark was going to fall over, and Uzzah reached up his hand to steady the ark. Do you believe he was before the God? I believe he was before the right God. Do you think that his motive was right? I believe he didn't want the ark of God to get dirty in the mud. But my dear friends, he did it in a wrong way. When he touched that ark, God killed him, because the ark represented the presence of God. Let me give you three mistakes in false worship. Assuming that God is different from what he really is. People can come to church on Sunday morning in this church, in church assemblies all over the world. And I'm telling you, if you have a wrong concept of God, you're not going to worship. You can go through the motion. You can go through the formula, but it won't result in a thing. The worship that God hates is a worship that assumes that God is different from what he really is. Secondly, it assumes a relationship with God that he does not have. Well, I belong to the Lord. I've been a Christian now for 30 years. And you probably know that's a lie. But it does sound good coming out of your mouth, and you just go out and do anything you want to. You want to go to church? That's all right. Don't want to go to church? It's okay. You profess to be a Christian. You forget your worship. Can't worship God like that. And number three, he assumes that sin is less serious than it really is. Now, Lord, I know I've done wrong this week, but I didn't do what the preacher did. Man. You know? And therefore, he's going to worship God on that premise. My sin is really not as bad as somebody else. You can't worship God that way. Amen. You know how you worship God? I'm the number one sinner. And out of everybody in this audience today, I stand before God apart from his grace, condemned to go to hell. But because of his grace, I can come to him. That's worship. Acceptable worship. So much for unacceptable worship. Acceptable worship. There must be, because in 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven. I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. Let me give you a couple of examples about acceptable worship. There are many of them in the Bible. Let me give you two. One is Abel. In the opening pages of your Bible, Genesis 4:4, the Bible says, "And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering." Cain offered, God rejected it. Abel offered, God accepted it. There is an acceptable worship there. And one of my favorites in the Old Testament is Abraham. In Genesis 22, when God told him to take his son and offer him as a sacrifice on Mount Moriah. And as he got some of the men to go with him part of the journey, they asked him, where was he going? He said, I and the lad are going to worship. That's in your Bible. I and the lad are going to worship. God just told him, take the lad up there and kill him. And God told his men, I'm going to worship. You know what worship is giving? It's surrender. It's giving of your mind and your will and your emotions to the glory of God Almighty. Whatever he says is absolutely right. And that's what I want to do. That's worship. My, my. Four requirements of worship. Giving you threes and fours and fives. This is a short one. Four requirements of worship. We must have a desire and hunger for God himself. I believe you have to have that in order to worship. Hunger for the Lord. Do you suppose that everybody who's in church today went there because they had a hunger for the Lord? Or for some other reason? Not just for experience or religious fulfillment, but for God himself. Number two, we must exercise faith in God in order to worship. Hebrews 11:6, but without faith, it's impossible to please him. He that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Number three, we must develop an humble spirit. God just doesn't go around blessing pride. You know that arrogance, conceit? God doesn't bless that, my dear friend. Amen. James said, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. Humility. It is an essential ingredient in worship. And number four, what a rebuke. We must approach God with a holy life. We must approach God with a holy life. What does that mean? That means, my dear friends, if there's anything in my heart that I've not yielded over to the Lord that's displeasing to Him, I can let worship go out the window. I can't worship till I deal with that thing. And you can't either. The conclusion to this message. Implications of acceptable worship. Worship is costly. Going to church is not costly, but worship is costly. Do you remember when David had been running from Saul and he came to a certain priest who owned a place where he could sacrifice unto the Lord? And David said to this man, how much will you charge to let me use your equipment to sacrifice to the Lord? The man said, charge? I couldn't charge you, David. You're the king. And you can do it free. David said, I will not offer to the Lord anything that doesn't cost me. Amen. Think it over. I'll not offer to the Lord anything that doesn't cost me. Now, I'll say this, it may cost you your money. Because there is a clip in the Bible that says, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and in offerings. It will cost you your time. It takes a little time to worship God. There's a sweet verse of Scripture in the Bible that says, take time to be holy. You know why? It takes time to be holy. It will cost you energy. You may have to get up a little earlier on Sunday morning and not lay in bed like most Baptists do. It'll cost you desires. Those things that you like to think about, they have to go out because He suddenly becomes number one. And it'll cost you sleep. Yes, it will. It'll cost you sleep. Oh, Brother Dan, the rain was coming down this morning. It's not talking about this morning, but a week or so ago. And I could just go back to bed. I could just slumber. You can't worship God if you do. You got to get out of bed. Get up! And finally, worship is giving, not getting. It's giving. Not getting. Marriage is not between a man and a woman throwing dice to see who gets and who gives. Marriage is, my dear friends, both giving. Yeah, it is. Brother Kozler, how much should I give? Very simple. All. My dear lady, you're trying to run your husband crazy. What should I give? All. Worship is not getting. It's not giving. It's giving. The issue is not God meeting our needs, but rather it is bringing something to the Lord. I ask myself, Dan, did you bring something to the Lord this morning when you came to church? I'm not talking about tithes and offerings. Did you bring something with you when you came to church that belongs to God? My dear friends and my dear church, please do not contribute to the shortage of worship.